I just want to introduce our guest speaker for today. Her name is Jess DeSabatino. Jess is the lead pastor of Journey Church in Calgary. Where's our Calgary contingent? Come on. Woo! Jess, we've had Jess come and speak before at UCM at Emerge. We rarely get to invite a speaker twice, but we were like, we need to have Jess back. It's time. This is a whole new crop of students. They need to hear from Jess. I've always appreciated her messages. She is deeply rooted in theology, but also deeply rooted in understanding the world that you guys live in and the messiness and the challenge of being young adults. And so I'm really excited for her to come speak. Jess, following the death of her younger brother, her dad and herself founded My Safe Work, a philanthropic, initiative that brings justice to the workplaces of Canada and around the world. And she actually received the Governor General Award for that in 2017. And so with that kind of work in mind, she does that in tandem with her pastoral work. Jess is a mom to four Raptors fans.
Yes. Yeah. Turn my microphone off for that. Yes. Yeah.
And her husband also works alongside her in the church, correct?
Correct.
Yes. And so anyways, let's give a round of applause for Jess.
Yeah. Okay. So I'm so glad to be here. Thanks for having me, James. It's kind of weird that I'm in my socks. I feel weird about that. I'm going to tell you that there's insecurity about preaching in socks. It feels weird. I also do not have arches in my feet, so this you can watch as my socks slowly come off like a four-year-old. Tonight I will bring shoes so you don't have to watch this. I am I own young adult children. I don't own them. I had them. They call me mom and they ask me for a lot of money. And in fact, it's been a long time since I've been a young adult, but I actually and most of my time is spent speaking to my church and to workplaces, et cetera, et cetera. But anytime I get a chance to speak to people in your age category, particularly at this time and season in history, I say yes. And partly it is because exactly what Nancy said, I think you can change the world. I am not of the opinion that that the church is getting worse. I actually think we are standing on the cusp of something amazing. And that is partly, in great part, because you are here, because you are part of the you're not part of the church of tomorrow, and I know that people have said this to you since you were kids, but you are the church today. Yeah. And I just think God is going to wake you up in the middle of the night with dreams and ideas that we have never had before. And I am praying with all of my heart that my generation will not look at you with disdain when you come with a weird dream that we don't understand. I am praying that we will have the courage to say yes to you, that we will have the courage to say, like what God has put in your heart that I could never do. Would you do it? And, you know, we're sitting back here, and we have a lot of young adults in our church from universities in the city of Calgary, and I am aware of this fact there, too. But just with all of you in this room, I just want you for a minute, and I am going to speak to your personal life in a minute, but just for this one second, I want you to be aware that God has positioned you to lead the world. The privilege of being able to go to university and learn, I know it stinks, like I know right now you've got great hope, right? This is going to be a different semester than last semester was. You are not going to be staying up till 2 in the morning writing that paper. You're going to bed at 10:30 every night or 9:30. I know this. I have a daughter who is a junior. She's coming around to her last, and she said to me this semester, Mom, she runs track in the U.S., and she said, I'm going to be getting up at 5 a.m. I'll be going to bed at 9 o'clock. She did call me last night at 11:30. She was not. Okay. I know that, like, the thing that is true, will be true about your life for the rest of your life is that you will often have to deal with imposter syndrome. Because it feels like, do any of you still have the feeling like I'm still a kid? So now I'm going to tell you, I'm nearly 50 years old. I have socks that don't stay on my feet. I still feel like a kid. And so in some ways, you have to put to bed when you're 18, 19, square your shoulders back and say, God's called me to be a leader. He's positioned me. He's placed me as a leader in the globe. You are part of the top 1% of people in the world. Don't tell me that God did not know the times and locations that you were to be born. It is a privilege to be able to say, to be able to learn from the people that you learn from, to be able to grapple with the things that you're grappling with, and to be able to see what you're learning through the lens of a biblical worldview. This is a privilege. And it is a privilege that we must all take very seriously, because there are places on the globe that need your leadership, that need your voice, that need you to get up in the morning and go, I am not an imposter. I am called and positioned by the Lord. I am called and positioned by the Holy Spirit. Yes? Okay, so whatever your major is, whatever you're taking, God wants to use you. Okay? And you know, what's cool is that there's lots of my friends are here, and it's really awesome to see Brian Eggert from Mission Canada, Nancy from Mission Global, John Engels. Listen, there's a million things you guys could do for the kingdom of God. Don't waste your life having a mediocre life. Don't get to the end of your life at, like, I don't know, maybe you guys are going to live to 150. So don't get to 149. Some of you are already invested in cryo technology. I know this to be true. Don't get to the end of 149 and think, I could have done something for the kingdom and I chose to, like, just be mediocre because I was fighting myself the whole time. Put that to bed. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. He's positioned you and placed you for such a time as this, and there is something astounding that each of you must do for the kingdom of God. Okay, that was for free. I also brought my friend here today. She is a doctor, a neonatologist. If you are here in this place and want to go into medicine, she's probably somebody you want to talk to. I told her you didn't just come to do nothing. So line up and talk to her and ask her how you can become a physician and work 150 hours a week. Okay. I want to talk over this weekend about loneliness. About a year ago, just as we were coming out of the dreaded time, which we will not speak of, I was just really aware about how lonely everyone basically was and how much we needed connection. And maybe you've been through a season of loneliness. Maybe you're experiencing a season of loneliness right now. Statistically, it would be true that in a room like this that many of you would come hoping to a weekend like this, hoping that you could address some of that, like, hopefully I'll get in a small group and I won't feel that, like, that feeling of just, and you can be in a crowd like this and still feel alone. We all know that. So I'm hoping that we can address that from Scripture, because the Scripture has a lot to say about loneliness. And really, loneliness goes right back to our origin story. And so we're going to look at the book of Genesis. So a number of years ago, I was reading a Twitter, and when I moved from the GTA, okay, so I was 40, about 40, when I moved from the GTA to Calgary. Now, I was, the GTA, is anybody from Toronto here? Okay, so not too many of you, so we can beat up on Toronto a little bit for a few minutes. Because now I'm a Westerner, West is the best. Anyways, okay. I wasn't used to, like, you'd go in, and I moved to Calgary, which is kind of a big city, but not as big as Toronto. And in Toronto, nobody talks to you when you get groceries. Nobody cares that you bought 3 bags of spinach. You're a rabbit. Who cares? Nobody cares. But when I got to Calgary, I was, like, messed up, because every time I'd go to the grocery store, the lady would, like, want to know my name. She'd want to know how many kids I had, why I was buying what I was buying. I was weirded out by it. And did you know when you get in the thing in the lineup for the grocery store, and you have $3, and what you're really stressed about is, will my bank account, will it say insufficient funds? You know that feeling? Okay. and I would dread it if I had, and then I saw this thing that in Holland, in a Dutch supermarket chain, they introduced slow checkouts. Did any of you read about this? Okay, it's like, if you're lonely, you can go to the slow checkout, and the lady who's getting paid, I don't know if she's a therapist, I think she's just a person. But, like, you can, like, stand there, and, like, if you want to have a little chat, you can chat with her. But then there's, like, a regular checkout for the regular people who don't even want to make eye contact, right? You just want to, you look at your phone like you're a very important person. So many people are emailing you. You are scrolling Instagram. Okay, but there was all kinds of comments about this, but one Christian writer wrote this, and it jumped out at me. Do we have any idea how lonely people are? As Christians, maybe we should get more fired up about this than a lot of political things. What would happen if we put our emotional energy into noticing that the lonely live all around us? And I read that, and it jumped out at me, because it was like at the season where everybody was like, vaccine, no vaccine, I want to fight you. You just couldn't win either way. I began to think about, really, what were the things that really mattered? And then I began to think about my own friends and the own people around me, the people who I loved in my congregation. And I realized we were facing not just an epidemic of loneliness in the world, but also in the church. And we weren't talking about it. We were singing songs like, Jesus is more than enough, which he is. But inside, I'd meet with people in my office and realize that they were singing those songs and dying on the inside. And we needed to talk about that. And so for the last year, I've been talking to people about this. I've been talking to people about this when I just have coffee with them, and talking to people about this in large settings like this. There's a whole bunch of statistics on loneliness, and some of them are a little bit harder to swallow than others. Loneliness is likely to increase your death by 26%. You want to make sure that you're going to die by 26% more of a chance. Just get lonely. Loneliness, living alone, and poor social connections are as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Well, this is like, I could be up here chain smoking, and it would be better for me to be chain smoking, Temple of the Holy Spirit. I know some of you are like, you're really up in arms that I'm even saying that, than it would be for me to pretend that I was not lonely. We got all kinds of problems in the church, calling things like, we like to call things out that we can really see and bury things that we cannot. Loneliness is worse for you than obesity. Loneliness and social isolation are associated with an increased risk of developing coronary heart disease and stroke. Loneliness increases the risk of high blood pressure, severe depression, and it puts people at greater risk for cognitive decline and dementia. I know none of you are thinking about this now, but we must think about it now, because in 5 minutes, you're going to be 132. In many ways, I think, like, how many of you were on lockdown when you were in high school? Oh, yeah, all of you. Okay. Did any of you have a high, how many of you had, like, a regular high school graduation? Oh, you did. Okay. Okay, so now I'm weirded out by your timeline, but anyways, okay, so you experienced it all. The pandemic left us with really weird social skills. We already had, but the truth is we already had difficulties. The pandemic just exacerbated them, and now we're still talking about it. And while we can see that this has major societal implications for us, it also has major theological implications for us. Meaning, if we cannot figure out how to connect to each other, how on earth are we going to figure out how to connect to God? And this severely impacts what we think about the church, and what we think the church's purpose is, and what we think the kingdom of God's purpose is. I want to look at our scriptures, some scriptures right now, and ask ourselves, what does God say about how we are connected to each other, and how does this impact how you act in the church? Okay, so if you have your Bible or your phone, you can open up Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Tonight, I want to talk about connection and the problem of people. Because it's amazing to talk about loneliness, but then also what you have to talk about is that people are so hard. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But right now, I want to just talk about the scriptural foundation of loneliness. Genesis 2, chapters 15, verses 15 to 25 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die.' Then the Lord said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone.'" If you have a pen or a pencil or a finger, this is a good part to underline. "I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground, the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird every bird of the air and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay, I want to make a few observations about this text. Generally speaking, when you hear this text being talked about in church, you hear it in weddings, right? It's about, but in fact, what we have to remember contextually, when you're reading scripture, you must read it in the context. You cannot just read it like, oh, we read this in weddings, therefore this is a wedding scripture. In fact, this was not a wedding scripture when it was written. The Hebrew of Genesis 1 through 2 is telling us our origin story. Now, for Jewish thinkers and for the first people reading this, this was the most important story. And it's not important in the science way that we think it is. It was written as beautiful poetry. Okay, so like the last time you picked up a biology, how many of you are science kind of majors here? Okay, so we're just going to say emphatically, you're probably not reading a lot of poetry in the science textbook. No. Poetry is meant to be beautiful. And it's meant to be read in a way that sparks your imagination, for all you literature majors here. Genesis chapter 2 is written in a way that sparks our imagination. And it's about our origin as the human species, male and female. I want you to see from the very beginning, we're going to make a few observations about this text. The first observation is this: loneliness is not a sin. We can see in this scripture that Adam was the world's first lonely man. He was. Isn't that wild? He was alone, the Bible says. You look at the root of that word and you see that, I mean, to be alone, if you're alone and you're the only person, think back to that movie from, you probably don't even remember it, but there was a Tom Hanks movie where he's on an island, he's the only person, he has a volleyball. Yeah, Wilson. Okay, this is how Adam was, Wilson. All by himself, just him and some animals. And I mean, you love dogs, but all you had was your dog or your cat, and your cat, I'm going to make a, you'll be lonely. But I want you to see this, that loneliness in this scripture is not a sign of Adam's defect. I want to suggest that his aloneness or his loneliness was part of his design. Some of you have come here feeling lonely, profoundly lonely. Like you feel like you'll never fit in. You feel like you have imposter syndrome. You don't even know how you got into university and you're like scraping along and you don't think, like you can imagine that you'll live in your mom's basement for the next 75 years. I want you to see this from scripture in Genesis chapter 2, that after God made Adam, he was all alone, and this was not a defect. This was part of his design. You see, over and over again, we're told in the creation story that we were made in the image of God. And as you read on in the Bible, you'll find that God is a relational God. He is the Trinitarian God, three in one. And by his very nature, he is in relationship with himself, which tells you how important relationship is. Your feelings of loneliness are just a reminder that you were created in the image of God, and therefore you crave connection. Part of what we have to establish from the beginning is that there is no shame in our feelings of loneliness. Part of the compounded problem with loneliness is that it tends to make us feel a lot of shame, doesn't it? Like we don't really want to admit, like, hey, how's it going? How are you feeling? I'm really lonely. Like, do you really want to be that person? It makes you feel shame because it feels like we equate our loneliness often with being unwanted. And that's a huge barrier to actually making connections. because it feels impossible to reach out to someone and express a need for a relationship when you're lonely, because you're saying something like this, well, like, apparently nobody else wants to be around me, but like, maybe you would. And this is why it's hard to talk about. But look here in Genesis chapter 2. God draws attention to this right at all, right away. Adam was alone. Your loneliness is not a sign of your defect. If you've come here feeling lonely, or like feeling like, I'm just going to give this one last chance, it's not a sign of your defect. It's a sign of your design. You were made to be in relationship with other people. You were made to be connected to other people. And I want to suggest, what if instead of berating ourselves for feelings of loneliness and lack of connection, that we would use those feelings to remind ourselves that our loneliness is not a sign of our defect? What if we normalize these feelings so that we could talk about them? Wouldn't there be a chance that if we no longer had to suffer in silence, that it would be better? Sometimes I think the great anxiety that your generation feels is that there's so much pressure on you to be connected all the time. Like, and so then, like, I know no one taught, like, my generation was Nerd Factory 3.0. We got Facebook and we compared Facebook friends. Like, how many friends do you have? It's really weird. Make fun of your parents for this when you go home, because they definitely did that. But I think for your generation, a lot of the anxiety has to do with the fact that, like, you're supposed to be connected, you're supposed to look a certain way, you're supposed to do things in a certain manner, and then we never talk about how hard that is. We never talk about how hard it is to never be disconnected. Listen, I was a child in the 80s. When I came home from school, and even when I came home from university in the summer, nobody connected with you, nobody contacted you, they couldn't. I lived in the pre-internet era. I know you don't even have a clue what that means. It just meant that when you went, and when you called somebody, like, I went to school in BC and lived in Ontario. Like, you couldn't even call someone because it was going to cost you. You had to be like this. Nancy, do you remember these days? You'd pick up the phone and go, hi, how are you? I'm just calling you because I have 20 seconds and I have 10 cents. On, just like, it was like $2 a minute. So you had to be like, I hope you're doing really well. Bye. And then you'd call your little card to see how many more minutes were left on it. But part of the anxiety is that we never talk about the fact that you can have thousands of Facebook friends and actually no friends at all. I want to call you to be something different. I want to call you to say, like, what if we just normalized those feelings and said, hey, I'm feeling pretty lonely right now, feeling like I'm not heart connecting with anybody. And I think this is a way that you could lead older people and younger people who are coming behind you. Okay, so we see that our loneliness is not a sign of our defect. It is nothing to be ashamed about. If you've come and you feel lonely, you feel anxious, because anxiety and loneliness are really interconnected, wouldn't you agree? But like part of what makes us feel anxious is that we're lonely and we feel like nobody understands, and the feeling of not understanding, someone not understanding you, makes you feel alone, because you were designed to have people who understand you. Okay. Second thing I want you to see from the scripture is that God cares and sees your loneliness. I think when I first started studying this passage, the thing that struck me so hard about it was that it was God who first took an interest in Adam's loneliness. Ever think about this? It wasn't like Adam out there going, God, hey, I like the elephants, but not that much. It was God who noticed. God noticed it twice in this passage. Look back at that Genesis passage. The God of the universe who created Adam in all of his perfection saw that it wasn't good that Adam was alone. Do you ever think about this passage? God created Adam. We know that God created the world and it was good, he said. But a whole section is devoted to Adam being alone. Have you ever thought about this? Like some of you who are in the design world? God could have created Adam and Eve at the same time, yes? He could have just created them at the same, but he didn't. This is when you're reading the scripture. And think you have to be asking yourself constantly this: why? Why did he create Adam and then get him to name all the animals? And then I think it's partly because he was trying to teach us this right here. That sometimes you're going to feel a bit alone, and God is going to notice. God noticed his loneliness. Isn't that wild? wild. Like, he could have said to Adam, just suck it up, you got me. Oh, listen, some of us, that's exactly what we've been saying to ourselves internally. We're lonely and we're anxious and we say to ourselves, shut up, you've got God. Jesus is more than enough. And like in the 90s, we sang a song about Jesus being our friend. And so just like, sing it more. And then when it doesn't work, we're like confused. And like, I thought Jesus was supposed to be enough. And I wonder if some of those things we're telling ourselves are lies. Genesis chapter 2 would tell me that. God looked at Adam, the God of the universe, who created him in all of his beauty and perfection, and said, it is not good that man should be alone. I want you to know that God sees your loneliness. He sees you. Some of you have everything that the world would say is perfect. So you don't want to complain. Some of you, listen, your parents did you right. They raised you right. They raised you to be grateful. And you think, I have no reason to complain. So you just keep a stiff upper lip. But this is how we have attrition, by the way, in the church. I believe this with all my heart. The reason that young people, or that anybody walks away, is generally because they don't feel connected. It's generally, I've been a pastor now for more than 27 years. I've met very few people that walk away because they have like intellectual problems with the gospel. It's generally heart issues. They feel alone and disconnected, and they feel more connected in a bar than they do in the church. Some of you have a world that says everything's perfect and you don't want to complain. I want you to think back to Adam in this beautiful garden. It's a perfect garden. Eden is perfect. We actually talk about this. Even in literature, we talk about this. Like, let's go back to Edenic kind of thinking. And it's perfect. And yet Adam's lonely. And God notices loneliness. Him, you have everything going on, but if you're honest with yourself, you're lonely. And it's okay that you're lonely. God sees your loneliness. This is not a part of your defect. It is not because you are ungrateful. It is not because there's something wrong with your character. Some of us, we're hurt, but we use Oprah positivity to push it away. And by this, I mean this. When I get hurt, okay, so I have weird joints, and like being on this ice is like a whole thing for me, okay? The chances of my knees popping out a joint are very high every time. I probably won't talk to you along the way because I am concentrating on my penguin walk, okay? When my knees pop out a joint, though, I do a weird thing. And I was telling world-renowned Dr. Jen Unruh that if I fall down, I said, move away from me and do not talk to me. Do not try to tell me that everything's okay because I'm going to fall down. My knee's going to pop out a joint. You are going to have to take me to ER later. But I will say in the moment, everything's fine. I'm fine. I'm totally fine. My shoulder's like out here like this. I look like a murder scene. But what I do when I get hurt is I push everybody away and say everything's fine. And some of you do that too. Push everybody away and say, I'm fine. And by saying fine, you think that you'll make it fine, and it doesn't make it fine at all. God sees your loneliness. He sees you saying, trying to push it away with like super positivity. The gospel is not a gospel of super positivity, by the way, anyways. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see there's a whole book called Lamentations. It's not like toxic positivity, like everything's great. One third of the Psalms are lament, Psalms of lament, where David is mad as anything. I want us to normalize being honest about where we are, because God knows exactly where you are anyways. Okay, so God sees him. Then I want you to see this. God sees him in his loneliness, but God doesn't just say, wow, it looks like you're lonely. He provides for him in his loneliness. At the beginning of time, God saw Adam's loneliness and went to great lengths to provide a companion for him. And this is our origin story. Can you see this, how amazing this is? That this is our origin story, that God went to great lengths to provide a partner, to provide connection for Adam. This is the story of how God breathed life into humanity. And this is still God's heart for you. The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll provide for you in your feelings of aloneness. This is a truth that you can go to the bank with. And when we extrapolate this to the New Testament, we can see that God does provide for us. He provides for us Jesus, and then he provided for us the church. And this is the point of the church, by the way. It's not, the point of the church is not so you get golden stars from God, like, good work. You went, you raised your hands like this. You sang that song with amazing gusto. Way to sit in the front seats and encourage your pastor. You're not getting golden stars. The point of the church, the body of Christ, is God's way of providing connection for us. It's our origin story all over again. The story of the Bible is like a number of different stories told over and over and over again because we're like the children of Israel. We can't remember anything. We're like, what? Over and over again, God tells us a story that you were lonely and you were alone, but I designed you for connection. And I'm going to make supernatural connections for you. Now, God goes to great lengths to do this, yes? He could have, like, I just think this is wild. When you start reading the Bible like this and start asking questions about this, why did God go to great theatrics to create Eve the way that he did in the scripture? You know, for a long time, they thought that women had less ribs than men. Because people took it. But it's again, let's go back to the genre that's being, it's poetry, it's beautiful. What it's supposed to be saying to you is, I am making a big deal of this. God could have just breathed and said, here's Eve, here she is. Welcome to the party. But he did not. He put Adam into a great deep sleep, like he put him into a coma. And then he like did all the things with all the breath. And like, it's a beautiful story. This is a movie. This is epic. It's theatrical. Why? God wanted you to pay attention here. He didn't want you to just go, yeah, that's normal. I mean, if I was going to create somebody, what I'd do is put somebody in a coma, then I'd breathe on them, then I'd take a rib out of them, then I'd put the flesh back. Like, even the part where it's saying it put the flesh back over them, come on. He's wanting you to wake up. Stop being asleep to the scripture. If you get anything from me, I say this to my staff every week. If you work for me for 10 years or 5 minutes or 3 seconds, what I want you to know is stop being asleep to the scripture. Be awake to it. And in this scripture, this whole it's a whole theatrical production. God reminding us that he will provide for us. He will provide connection for you. That's what God does. Okay, so then, this is the last observation I want to make about the scripture, is that we are responsible for each other. So, God could have been Adam's helper, yes. God could have just said, Adam, I see that you're lonely. I'm going to come down. I'll be here for more than the evening walk. I'll just hang out with you all the time. So, some of you have told this lie. You've gone extra spiritual and said, I don't need anybody. It's just Jesus and I. I'm just going to be really listen to me, young men and women. We got to call each other out on that silliness. When people get weird, like, I don't need anything. I just need me and Jesus. That's weird. That's not even scriptural. Genesis chapter, the second chapter in the entire Bible tells you, nope. You need each other. You need each other. But God gave Adam and Eve the job of being companions to each other. And it does tell us something about marriage, but we're not talking about that right now. So this should tell us something about our individual responsibilities to one another, though. So maybe you've come here and you're not lonely. Great. This point is for you. You might be here and not lonely, but one of our jobs in the body of Christ is to look for those that are lonely. We only can do that as we put ourselves in the place of other people, though. We get to do this for each other. We get to bear each other's burdens. What if you could come into a place? What if you could come into one of your student ministries and there would be no lonely people there? Do you know how many people would want to come? You would never have enough room. You'd have to rent a stadium for this. Because there are thousands of people on your campuses that are dying, literally dying of loneliness. And Genesis chapter 2 reminds us.
I have this crazy dream that the church could be a place where we could live in exactly how God created us. Imagine though, okay, so when you read the scripture, and when, by the way, if you look into people that wrote midrashes and people who first read the scriptures, Jewish people who first, they do this whole play on imagining what if something else happened from the scripture. Imagine this. So Adam, God goes to great lengths. He has a whole show and he creates Eve and she wakes up and Adam looks at her and goes, not really my type. Imagine how weird that would have been. Okay. So now listen to me. Now listen to me for a second. Imagine that happened. Weird. The whole story would have gone sideways and it would have been a very weird. But Adam doesn't say that. In fact, he says, at last, he sees Eve and says, at last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now, some of us, listen to me, God has provided for you people. And you've gone, I really was hoping for somebody who would be more whatever thing you're into. I realize you've taken that in the wrong way. I didn't mean it like that. Hence the reason I like talking to groups like you. I can say things like that and nobody minds. Okay, moving on. Listen to me. Take it out of the context of marriage. Take it out of the context of relationship for a second. I am telling you that there are some of you in the room today who are profoundly lonely, and it is not because God has not provided for you. It is because you have decided the great theatrics that God has gone to is not good enough for you. And some of us need to just say, God, I repent for not embracing the people that you have brought to me. Over and over again in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you can see that God provides. When Elijah in 1 Kings was depressed, my husband is a psychotherapist. He would say he's clinically depressed, Elijah, in this place. He's seen God do miracles, but he's depressed. And God provides for Elijah in this crazy way. And Elijah, by the way, is whining the whole time. If you read this in 1 Kings chapter 17, whining, or 18. Like, there's nobody left, it's only me, and I'm the only one that loves God, and nobody else, blah, 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 blah. And in the end, God says, there's also 10,000 people. So, nobody needs 10,000 friends. Some of us have out loud said things like, nobody likes me, and people are trying. And you're just like, I don't know. And you're choosing to be... Adam had a choice to make. When Eve woke up, and he woke up, he had a choice to make. You also have a choice to make. God will provide for you in your loneliness, but it also becomes your choice. I love Adam's response. I've said this at least, like just the emphaticness of the Hebrew here. At last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Like, he's like, yes. Some of you need to look at your friends tonight and say, yes, God provided for me at last. And we need to learn to be emphatic with each other before we die. I am tired of going to funerals, and the first time people say that person meant something to me was when the person is dead. Don't live like that. Look at your friends in the eyes. I'm not a very, I think naturally, like I'm not really... a hugger. I have like a circle around me, like don't touch me too much. And like I'm not very emphatic with my words. I am in my heart. Some of you are like this in your heart. And I just felt the Holy Spirit, when I was really studying the scripture, I just got convicted. Imagine how awesome Eve would have felt when she woke up and he's like, at last, yes, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I started, you know what I started to do to my friends? Say to them, I am so glad you're my friend. I am so glad that you put up with my nonsense. I'm so glad I lose everything. I'm a mess. I'm the worst administrator of all time. And I am so thankful for you. Do you know that changed something in my heart? Because the out loud saying of that, like became, and maybe you're not from families where people ever told you they loved you. Or like, it just wasn't a thing. Maybe you knew that they loved you, but they didn't say it. I want you to get in the habit of practicing out loud. Because you know what? Maybe you don't need it, but maybe your friend needs to know that. And I'm not just, I am not talking in this way romantically at all. I'm just saying, as your, this is how we build good relationships with each other. And you might have a friend who's profoundly lonely, and what they need to hear from you is, you matter to me. I'm so grateful for you. I couldn't do life without you. Thank you. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for pouring me coffee in the morning. Thank you for making, thank you to whoever you were who was very loud last night for reminding me that I can no longer stay up all night. I'm not mad because I have two young adult kids who would be the loudest here, so I'm not mad. Okay. I said it was the last point, but I lied, actually. There's one more thing that I want to say about this text. I want you to see that true connection involves vulnerability. Okay, so now, in Genesis chapter 2, this little section here where it says, and the man, okay, we've read the whole scripture about God doing this whole thing about making Eve. The last verse, when I was a kid, this was a verse I loved to read out loud in our family devotions because it had the word naked in it. And, but I want you to look at this is a weird verse here, okay? Like, this is like TMI all over the place. Like, who cares? What does this matter? And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What? Who cares? What does this piece of knowledge have to do? Never mind. Okay. Okay, so but again, when we're reading scripture, you can't just go, yeah, that makes sense. This is totally normal. We would expect that to be here. No! What? What's the scripture saying here? What is it saying? The scripture speaks to how Adam and Eve really learned to connect with each other. It is a picture of vulnerability. It is a picture of vulnerability. There is nothing worse than the dream you have where you're standing up in your 10th grade biology class, all your clothes has fallen off, and you are standing there, and you can't, you never, no, anybody ever had that dream? Like, it's a terrible dream. It's the worst. You can't remember anything on that math test, and you know, it's the worst. Okay. So, it's a picture. It is not, listen, this scripture is not sexual in nature. Our culture, by the way, just as a little, our culture has been over-sexualized. So we read everything to be sexual. This scripture is not about sexuality at all. It's about vulnerability. There is no other place where you are more vulnerable. And this is hard. This is so hard. Because who wants to be vulnerable? This became difficult when sin came into the world. This whole section here, this whole metaphor that is used in Genesis 2 is, so the sin comes into the world, and what's the first thing that the people do? Cover them, like they hide, and they cover themselves. This is the picture. This is what sin does to us. And what we must reclaim as the people of God, we must reclaim our vulnerability. That is, when we're talking, I worry a lot that we sing a lot of songs about freedom and we don't really know what we're singing about. Like, what does that mean? You're just a dancer now? You weren't a dancer and now you've become Fred Astaire? Like, I think sometimes, but freedom means that you can now be vulnerable again. The first thing that sin did was rob us of vulnerability. Some of us have a hard time connecting with people because we have a hard time being vulnerable. Do you know what you can't, you know what you're always going to be lonely if you only talk about the weather? Like if you never get past things, memes about cats, you're never going, some of you need to take a risk this weekend and be vulnerable. Now, I'm not saying be vulnerable with the world. I'm not saying come up with the microphone and tell everybody all your deepest, dark. But for goodness sakes, God has provided you with people. Ask the Lord to help you to be vulnerable. That's how you're going to build true connection. And by the way, if you can't be vulnerable with people, you will not be able to be vulnerable with God. You will pray prayers that don't mean anything. Some of us have thought that it was the reverse, like I'll get vulnerable with God and then I'll be vulnerable with people, but that really actually never happens. It's not the way you were designed. You were designed to first be in connection with each other, and that requires vulnerability. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. When sin comes in, this is what happened. He answered Adam, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The first part of us that is sacrificed because of sin is our vulnerability. I want you in under the blood of Jesus to reclaim that vulnerability. We must. We naturally hide ourselves. We don't want anybody to see or believe that we have flaws or inadequacies. But true connection can only happen when we're vulnerable. And, you know, today I just want to pray for you. Some of you have come here profoundly lonely, and I'm going to pray that God's going to provide for you, that you're going to see that. Some of us have come, and we don't even recognize we're lonely. I'm going to pray that you'd be able to just really come face to face with yourself. And I'm going to pray today that God would help you to grow in vulnerability with one another, safe vulnerability. I'm not, like, hear me again, I'm not asking for unsafe practices where we're just vulnerable with anybody, but that God would bring you some people that you can be vulnerable with, because that's going to create deep, deep, lasting connection. Some of the friendships you make here over these next couple of years will last your entire lifetime. Like, I have friends that I made in university. They're still the people that if I call them on the phone and my voice sounds a certain way, they know exactly. I cannot run. I have been vulnerable. I cannot get away. You need people like that. You need people like, you are going to need people like that in your life, who will call you out on your nonsense, because you all have it, who will not let you get away with being immature forever, because all of us have that tendency, who will tell you to relax when you are too uptight. We all need people like that. Can I just ask you to bow your heads just for a minute? It's okay if I pray? Yeah. So maybe you're here and you're just feeling lonely. I want to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God is going to, maybe that you're carrying shame related to that vulnerability. I'm just going to pray in this minute that any of that shame would just be taken away. So Jesus, I thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here. Thank you for giving us your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, I pray in this moment for all of my friends here who might be just feeling vulnerable, who might be feeling like lonely and like there's a lot of shame connected to that. Jesus, I pray that you would just take away all that shame, that they would see that their loneliness is not part of their defect, but it is part of their design. They were designed to be in connection with other people. And God, I pray that you would be bringing people to every single person's life here. You'd bring people into their path. And I pray that you'd give us the courage to say, at last, help us to see that. And then, God, help us to walk in vulnerability with one another, true vulnerability, true connection. I pray that you'd help us to grow strong in the things of you, that we'd hear your voice, that we would walk with you. God, I thank you for the plans that you have for every single young adult in this room. Thank you that you've called them to be the head and not the tail, above and never beneath. God, I thank you that you have good things in store for them. I pray that as we walk with you, we remember our origin story, that we were meant to be a connected people. You'd help us to look for one another. Give us eyes to see the lonely. Give us courage to reach out. Thank you that your presence is here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much, Jess. That was such a good message. And I know I was specifically impacted by that challenge of like, maybe God has provided for you and you're saying, it could be better. So just thank you so much, Jess. Excited we get to hear from her again this afternoon or this evening. So continue to get excited. We have a few more things today still. We're going to go into small groups in a minute here. But just a few announcements before we